Today, spirituality is on the rise globally. Even the United Nations has gotten on the bandwagon of promoting and even celebrating a globally one-world expression of spirituality. This form of spirituality is inclusive of all world faith systems. There is only one rule for this global religion, and that rule is that faith systems must abandon all claims to exclusivity. Now, that presents a huge problem for born-again believers in Jesus Christ. One author has stated unequivocally that we have entered into an age of re-enchantment. What exactly does that mean? Well, stay tuned for the answer to that question and more as author and researcher Carl Tykrib joins me in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, Dolores said. You talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can subscribe to the show on iTunes, Stitcher, and TuneIn. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and of course, you can sign up for notifications of every new episode on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. Carl, welcome back to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Mike, it's a pleasure to be with you.
You've been very busy the last few months, and I appreciate you taking the time to chat with me today. And I want to say also, Carl, you've been teasing those that follow your research through your articles and teaching, and especially by releasing excerpts of your new book that you're working on right now. And that new book is entitled Game of Gods, The Temple of Man in the Age of Reenchantment. What a title. How about if we start by you telling our listeners a little bit about the book and what your hoped-for release date is?
Well, the hoped-for release date is later in the spring of 2017. I was hoping to have it come out a little bit earlier. I was really shooting for later in 2016, but we had some personal issues that came up with move, and just all that was wrapped up in moving a home and moving an office, and that set us back a good amount of time. But the release date we're hoping is possibly, in terms of getting the book done, the end of March, then released maybe into later May. And so it'll come out in the first half of 2017.
Excellent. Well, I'm personally waiting with great anticipation for that to come out, Carl. You've blessed me to read the first few chapters, and it is an outstanding piece of research that is really going to help folks grasp just how far down the path we are to global religion. And many will say, well, that sounds a lot like the one world religion in the book of Revelation. And I would say, well, you're on the right path. So beginning chapter one of your book has a quote from a man named Desmond Berghofer. And I did a little research on him. It appears that Mr. Berghofer created and leads an organization called the Institute for Ethical Leadership. Now, before I read that quote, Carl, from your book, I want to read this statement from that particular organization's website because I found it very illuminating. Although some would say, well, he hasn't really said anything, and my response to that would be, well, that is the point, actually. But anyway, here's what it says on their website. It says, every aspect of civilization, its built world, all the ideas and policies that govern it, its continuous flow of innovation and technology, the actions and emotions that are expressed in our relationships, emerge from human consciousness. And I thought, well, that is a mouthful if you know what you're looking at. And then from your book, Carl, chapter one, you have this quote from this same Desmond Berghofer. He says, the supreme motivating concept of the future is synergy. Men and women of all nations coming together under leaders of great vision who see that the pursuit of a common ideal, one world, one earth, one people, is the reason for all existence. That was a great way to start your book in chapter one, Carl, because that really lays it out what you intend to do.
Right, right. And, you know, exactly, that's exactly the reason why I chose that quote. And Desmond Berghofer is an individual that I ran into at my very first experience in going to an internationalist-minded conference, an event. It was back in the year 1997, and it was a youth-based conference looking to restructure Canada's education system to fit into this viewpoint, this worldview of oneness. And Desmond Berghofer was one of the lead organizers for that conference. And he's not a well-known individual. He's not somebody who the average person would recognize his name, the way somebody else may be. But he had played a fairly important role within Canada's education system, especially in the province of Alberta, and he was known within the circles of UNESCO. And so he brought in to his conference Robert Mueller, who at that time was a retired United Nations, former United Nations high official. And Robert Mueller was able to give us a 3 days of his globalist viewpoint, his encouragement that we are all planetary citizens, all Earth citizens, that our whole reason for being was to reconnect with Mother Earth, to serve Mother Earth. Mother Earth, she's the one where we place our loyalties and we place our longings and our desires. And it was all about how we're all becoming part of this planet of God. That was how he laid it all out. We're all cosmic divine beings. Mm. It really was oneness, and Mike, that was my first introduction at a very personal level, attending a conference, where I saw this come into play. Now, I'd done lots of research before, I'd read about it, I'd done the academic homework to understand it, and that's fine, but it's one thing to take it from a book perspective, an academic perspective, and then walk into it to see what it's like firsthand.
Yeah.
That's a little more eye-opening.
It certainly is. And you mentioned Berghofer being your first introduction. I wonder, have you ever heard Barbara Marx Hubbard speak on this? Because she's closely aligned with Berghofer's thinking about oneness, isn't she?
She sure is. I've never met her. I haven't run into her at any of the events I've attended, but I have read her material, and she has certainly been very influential in pushing this movement forward. And I would contest that she has at least played some role in shaping some of the thinking, even within progressive Christianity and the emergent church.
Yes. And I'd like to follow that thought for a moment, Carl. Everything that I've read about Hubbard is that she is right in line with oneness philosophy, spiritualism. She speaks a lot about, as does Berghofer and others, they speak a lot about unity out of diversity. That in fact, they they celebrate diversity, but there's a caveat that they don't really, well, if you understand what you're reading, they do say it, I guess, but the caveat is this. They celebrate diversity within unity, but only as it conforms to the type of diversity that is acceptable to them. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I bring that out in chapter one of the book, in one of my paragraphs where I explain how there is this sense of longing for diversity. In fact, a number of the events I've been to over the years, almost all of them have had some type of celebration of diversity.
Yes.
within the mix. But the diversity that's being expressed here is the diversity of the experience, the diversity of even expressing yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It is not necessarily the diversity where the real core of the worldview clash comes into play. And that diversity is this, that there is an exclusive truth claim that is itself true. That diversity, when you boil it all down, stops when it runs into the exclusivity of Jesus Christ.
And yes.
At that point, you're going, okay, we can't accept that point of view. Mm-hmm. We will accept all other diversities as long as it fits in this concept that we are all connected, we're all one, we're all moving into this synergy. But as soon as you mention that there is an otherness, no, that's mm-hmm. where the diversity ends. That's where the tolerance ends.
Yes. Yes, that's right. That's a very good explanation. One of the primary reasons that unity amidst diversity is being pushed today is that the monists, the oneness adherents, those pushing for a global oneness in thought and attitude. And when I say those, I'm talking about New Age thinkers of every stripe, and I'm talking about pagans, which means something different than what the average person, certainly the average Christian, thinks when they hear the word pagan. And I would ask that you would address that difference, Carl. But this global oneness in thought and attitude, there seems to be a plethora of inner spirituality groups that all believe that once a critical mass of people begin to think and act in a certain way, then the Earth's going to experience this cosmic shift into a new global consciousness. I wonder if you would address that.
Yeah, well, you know, that's exactly right, Mike. It's considered the 100 monkey concept, where at some point there will be a critical mass. That one monkey, that one, or in this case, the one individual, because the 100th monkey concept goes back, I believe, to Ken Keyes and some of his thinking, that one individual will all of a sudden do something that shifts the culture, shifts the thinking. And the belief here is that when that begins to happen, others then catch on, and it creates a domino effect where all of a sudden the entire culture, the entire society automatically changes. There's been a shift in thinking. And it's this idea that we are reaching a tipping point. And when we've reached a certain tipping point, then there will be a natural change or natural transformation that occurs across the board as this idea becomes implanted in our minds, implanted in our activities. It becomes a dominating principle. And oneness is becoming that dominating principle. It is something that you find within a spectrum of religions. The New Age is all about oneness, and what's interesting is nobody calls it New Age anymore. You can call
right.
it spirituality or whatever, but it really is still the same New Age.
Right, that's right.
When you even dig down into atheism, you run into this idea of oneness as well, and there it comes into the form of mankind. Man is all there is. Man is the highest being. There is nothing beyond man in terms of a higher judge. And so it is the worship of man as literally, this is it. Man is all there is. Man is the highest measure of all things. And so again, you look at that Romans 1 as that example of where we worship and serve the creation rather than the creator.
Well, yes.
then atheism would fit within that framework mm-hmm. of the focus is on the creation.
Yes.
And solely the creation. So even there, I know that the term oneness can become reductionistic, but there is a core to it that is undeniable. And that's something that the book really, really fleshes out.
This
is a core and a dominant principle.
Yes. Yes. And just in case anyone thinks that this whole idea is some kind of far-fetched hippie drug-induced vision, I can assure you that it is not. And if you listen to, I hope that you're not, but if you catch or listen to people like Oprah Winfrey or Rob Bell, Deepak Chopra, Leonard Sweet, Brian McLaren, the very early practitioners of what is called emergent theology and philosophy, the emergent manner of doing church, that same message, which you just talked about, Carl, comes through all of their writings and all of their public speeches and conversations. This we're moving towards a new awareness, a new shift in consciousness, and that's hard to miss.
It really is, and it is really in our face. In fact, when it comes to the conclusion of my book, I ask the reader to consider that there are really, well, there's a couple of roads that we'll be taking, but two primary roads, and one of those roads is the road that you just described, the emergent, progressive Christian side. In fact, the emergent movement is changing. There's already a step beyond. The term that's being thrown around is progressive Christianity. Another way of saying it is called evolutionary Christianity.
Yes.
That's the answer, not the answer, pardon me. That is the side of Christianity that capitulates within the concept of oneness. It says, yes, we will embrace oneness. We will embrace this idea. If you go back in terms of the politics of oneness, it's the early social gospel movement right before World War I, during World War I, and then immediately after World War I, when social gospel ministers said that we need to be progressive, we need to have a critical view of the Bible in such a way that we realize it's just a good guide for us. It's got good moral principles, good teachings, but we accept a Darwinian worldview, we accept a quasi-positivist materialist worldview that's mixed into this mashup. We accept the world's understanding of the world and of human nature itself, and then we try to fit our Christianity within that, which is why when you saw the early social gospel movement, their writings were all about we need a world federation, we need a one world system, on and on it goes. Well, if you jump forward to today's emergent / progressive Christian movement is it's not the same as the social gospel movement of the past, but there are these parallels, and the parallel is this, where they've accepted that dominant worldview that the world has given to them, the idea of oneness, looking for a transformation of consciousness, on and on it goes, and then they spout the same response that the world wants you to pick up as well, just like the social gospel movement did back in World War I. The response back then was, we need a League of Nations, we need a one-world political system. Well, today, progressive Christian side is, well, we need a global spirituality, a global redefinition of what it means to be spiritual, to be religious. So it's the one side of Christian, the larger labeling of Christianity that says, well, how do we respond to the world? We adopt it. We adopt that side of what the world is telling us. In my conclusion to the book, there's also another side. That's a side that says, no, Christianity is distinct. We follow an exclusive Savior. He is inclusive in that all can come to Him.
Yes.
But He is exclusive, completely exclusive in who He is and how He operates. And He is offering here a salvation road that is different than what the world is offering as a salvation road. Because the world is offering a form of salvation. Salvation
yes.
in our own image. Whereas Christianity is Jesus Christ offering salvation based on His exclusive his exclusive model, his exclusive action, because he alone is the author of life. And being the only author of life, he alone has the only legitimate claim for salvation. And so there really is only two ways we can approach this as Christians. Either we jump on board with the world, or we run into the arms of the one who is exclusive, that otherness, the one that says oneness isn't factual, it isn't real, it is illusionary, because Jesus Christ himself stands outside.
Yes, yes, yes. And that's a very good point, Carl. That's one of the things that is a casualty of oneness and the new cosmic spirituality, is that transcendence disappears. There is no such thing as a God beyond. We are, in fact, gods. Now, that's an old belief. That's been around for many decades, that the problem with mankind is that we've just forgotten that we are all gods.
It really is the problem of all of human history.
Yes.
It goes back, as you know, to Genesis chapter 3.
And, yes.
And in part 2 in the book, I tackle that with some detail. And really what we're talking about, Mike, is just the continuation of what would be considered that first deception, that first rebellion, which really is a rebellion that walks away from the author of life, and then by its consequence immediately enters into the realm of death. And ever since then, we've been looking to try to save ourselves from that, find some way, not back to God, but find some way back to the garden state. And so, but we're going to do it again without God, because we still reject him. And so section 2 of my book really fleshes that out, and also fleshes out how we do that corporately. We see that with the Tower of Babel as our example. And so I will be really working with my readers to help to grasp the implications and then the modern-day consequences of some of that thinking.
Yes, and that's one of the strengths of your book, Carl, is that you provide a lot of links and information, resources for folks to go and collect this information. That's always valuable. You mentioned Neil Donald Walsh. Now, there's a name that is well-known among the oneness community. In fact, he's celebrated as a prophet of the oneness message, I believe is the way that you stated it in your book. You quote him from his book, Tomorrow's God, Our Greatest Spiritual Challenge, and he states very clearly there that the need for all humanity is to understand their own divinity so that the entire planet can rise up in a new era. Now, here's the quote, Carl, that you had in your book. Quote, our conception of yesterday's God was couched in destructive separateness, an exclusivist deity standing outside of creation. Tomorrow's evolutionary-oriented God will emerge through a revolution of spiritual and social interconnectedness, end quote. They're being very clear about their intentions there.
Absolutely. Neil Donald Walsh's movement, which is to establish a United Nations-recognized global oneness day, and there's been a petition put before the United Nations to that end, to accept a global oneness day, has really picked up steam, especially in the last 5 years. There's a lot of interest now in recognizing this, formally recognizing that we are all one. And where Neil Donald Walsh and his circle come from with this is that we all are gods. We are all divine. Tomorrow's God would be the recognition that we are all gods, that everything is infused with deity. And so even the acronym to Global Oneness Day is G-O-D. That's no mistake.
Yeah, yes.
Because it is all God. And when you, my goodness, when you have that type of a world view, there are so many very dangerous paths we go down. How do we demonstrate then who God is? Is it the one who is the strongest? Is it the state? How do we determine? How do we understand this? All we end up doing, Mike, is we play God against each other.
Yes.
And we have a long history of doing that.
Mm-hmm.
As we see mankind proclaiming over and over again that we are the masters of our own destiny.
Yes.
Yeah. Chapter 4 in my book, Temple of Man, goes into the history of materialism and Marxism, and touches. I don't go on in great detail. Really, the book is a survey more than anything else. But there's enough there for you to be able to read through and go, oh my goodness,
yeah.
I don't want to live through a system like they had in Mao's China, or
yeah.
in Stalin's Russia, or in Lenin's revolutionary Russia, where the state became God. The state acted as God. And anybody that threatened that illusion, because it was only an illusion, was crushed. So, I mean, it sounds really nice, and it sounds airy-fairy, and it sounds great as a soundbite on Oprah Winfrey. We're all gods. We've got to break away our separation and this illusion of distinction and otherness. We all have to embrace this oneness. But, man, when you start digging into what that ends up looking like at a practical level, it looks downright scary. It has the feel of totalitarianism.
Yes.
Because it has to crush everything into that mold, including those who disagree with it.
Yes.
It has to crush it.
It has to.
The mold.
Yes. Yeah, you're spot on there, Carl. And I, as you were speaking there, I was thinking, yeah, we're in the phase, if you could call it the phase or the era, where they're trying to persuade us to go this direction. But if they can't persuade, they will coerce, and it always ends up in totalitarianism. I think of Nietzsche and others, might makes right. We've seen that demonstrated time and again in human history. If you won't go along, then at some point in time, it won't be an option anymore.
Right, right.
Yeah. Well, let's circle back for a moment, and because I wanted you to explain for our listeners, especially those who profess the Christian faith, profess Christ, the new definition of paganism, because biblical Christians have a definition of paganism that is no longer accurate today.
Right. You know, historically, Christians, we have looked at those outside of Christianity as you know, that umbrella term of pagan.
Yeah.
I believe it's been a mistake that we've carried with us when we end up labeling just anybody outside of Christianity as pagan. There is something a little more precise about what paganism is. To use a very broad term like that, a very broad definition, ends up running into some difficulties. And I'm using the word in the book pagan, and I recognize that it is a provocative word, and it ends up having to cause us to ask the question, well, what is paganism? And if you go back to the Roman concept, it's this idea of a village or a community, particularly one that relied on cyclical aspects of nature, and it had a sense of connection, not just one with each other, but a connection primarily back to earth, back to the natural cycles. And it was always this reflection of the natural process. And then again, like I said, the concept that we had as Christians is that this becomes a derogatory, or we even use it as a dismissive statement. And Mike, that was something that really struck me when I was at the Parliament of World Religions, where one of the pagans, because I attended a number of the pagan workshops, was describing and discussing the Christian response to the pagan community. We've typically viewed it as a derogatory label,
right?
But the problem is, when that's all we've accepted it as a label, we don't take it seriously. We don't think about how this asserts itself, how it articulates itself. We just simply go, ah, it's pagan, and yes. We push it off to the side. We don't think it has a challenge or an impact because we've now just described it in a derogatory way. Now, my book is taking a very critical approach to it. Absolutely. I'm opposed to the pagan worldview. That comes out fully. My contention is how we now address the pagan community has to move beyond that erroneous way that we've done it in the past, where we've just simply said, well, it's just derogatory. It's just, we can just dismiss it. We just take a derogatory approach, and then we don't think about it. And because we have taken that historic approach, it has moved in amongst us while we've just had our eyes intentionally closed to what was happening. Because it was just like, bah, it's just paganism. I mean, nobody's paying attention to what's happening in that world. I mean, that's old-fashioned thinking, and on it goes. That was a dangerous mindset we put ourselves in. And I've had people, even within my own circle of people, my friends, my goodness, I've had some great conversations even within people from my own church and from some of the people I've dealt with over the years, and they're like, paganism.
Right.
As if it's a dirty word. And I'm like, hold on. You're dismissing this. You're not taking this seriously. Yes, it is what you're thinking it is. But your actions and your attitude towards it ensures that you're going to be blinded to how this is already making inroads right within your family's worldview, right within our denominational worldview, and how it's challenging Christianity. So that's the one thing, Mike, I'm hoping my book doesn't do. I'm hoping my book, and this is going to bother some people, I know it, my book doesn't, for lack of better words, demonize individuals. I'm not after people and saying, you know, here's the boogeyman, there's the bad guy. No, I'm really wanting you to think about the worldview and recognizing the error and the dangers of the worldview.
Yes.
But hopefully do so in such a way that even if you are a pagan reading my book, you'll go, well, you know, I disagree with Carl. But he's made me think, and he didn't make me feel like a schmuck.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yep. Well, that's a good... So you mentioned worldview, Carl, and I think that's a good segue into something else I was hoping that you would touch on. You also quote Professor Douglas Grotius, who warned Christians 30 years ago that a new... global oneness, a new oneness worldview was being formulated. And this oneness that we're seeing today really is an all-encompassing oneness in that it is it's capturing politics, it addresses economics, cultures. I mean, even technologies are, all of these fields are being melded and all these human activities are being brought together and being talked about and espoused as one interconnected web of singular thinking. And I know for some of our listeners that may sound like a bunch of New Age gobbledygook, but that's exactly what's happening, isn't it?
It really is. Wow, I'm really seeing this within the millennial generation, and understandably so, because the gobbledygook that you just gave, because that's going to sound like, you're so right, Mike, it's going to sound like so much gobbledygook to so many people, is the very worldview gobbledygook that our children have been enmeshed in from K-12
Bingo.
For the last 20 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly so right.
This makes sense. For them, they're like, oh, yes, we're all interconnected, we're all interdependent, we're all one, we're all part of this cosmos, on and on it goes, because they have had that drilled into them in sometimes very open ways, but most times in ways that are far more subtle.
Mm-hmm.
But it's there, and it has been has had a profound impact on this new generation, which is why you're seeing a rise of interest to accept socialism,
mm-hmm.
viewpoints of Marxism that was rejected already by previous generations is now all of a sudden gaining steam and gaining traction within this new generation, because everything else has been rejected in terms of Christianity, even materialism. And I get into this in my chapter 5, when we take a look at postmodernism. We either rejected flat-out materialism, there's got to be some other spirituality to it, but it's a rejection of Christianity, and so it has to be a replacement with something else. And this new generation, the millennials, are replacing it. And this isn't to say every millennial has done this. I know lots of millennials who disagree with this worldview, and disagree with it strongly, and I'm encouraged by that, as they articulate a sound, logical, biblical approach to doing apologetics in this really a post-Christian and even a post-postmodern society. But that gobbledygook language is what we have been bombarded with, and you know, it's shaped the minds of a whole new generation, a new worldview for a new generation.
Yes, and we have. We have the United Nations to thank for that, and our progressive educators who, and in fact, there's been a whole series of what I call experimental educational models. Currently, it's Common Core, but before that, it was Goals 2000, I think it was called, and there were several predecessors to that. So the millennials, really, as you mentioned, Carl, they have been trained or educated into this oneness, communal, globalist mindset.
Right, and you know, I'm going to bring this quickly around to us as Christians, because the one term I hear over and over and over again is that we're all about community. We're all about coming together. We're all about community. And I have to tell people, hold on, stop. No, we're not. God did not create the community in the garden. That was not the first thing he did. The first thing he did was he created an individual by the name of Adam, and then an individual by the name of Eve, who together created a family, which is different even than a community. Community has benefits. Community can be beautiful. There's wonderful advantages and a great deal of benefit to the Christian community. But that is not our end goal. That is not what defines us.
Right.
We are part of something bigger, Mike,
yes,
than a community. A community is always temporary. It can be wonderful, but it is always temporary. We're part of something eternal. We're part of
Amen.
The body. And the body is something much bigger than a community, because the body incorporates those who've passed on before us.
Yes.
You and I are brothers in Christ, but we're also brothers in Christ with people like the Apostle Paul.
Hmm.
I mean, we have a connection that is far more grand and eternal and beautiful than a temporary community, as wonderful as our temporary communities can be. But this is something we within the Christian world have really fallen into. We're all about community, community, community. No, we're about a relationship with Jesus Christ on an individual level. And then that connects us into a bigger body. And now, yes, we can work within a community locally with each other. We can work in all kinds of different forms of community. But that should never be the goal of itself. It should never be that end goal. It's a wonderful benefit. The pagan world understands community, because the pagan world, even the concept of what pagan is about that communion, that community, that connection. And so I know this is a rabbit trail of sorts. I do deal with it in my book to some extent. But it's important for us to realize that, you know, the world is looking for community.
Yes.
Transformational festivals are all about looking for a new community. But we are part of something bigger than that. We're part of something that's other than community. We're part of the body.
Yeah. Amen. That's absolutely spot on, Carl. And I think that's very relevant to what we're talking about here. In fact, in chapters 3, 4, and 5 of your book, you write about the deliberate strategies and actions undertaken to move Western civilizations away from their Judeo-Christian roots. And I found your research on this subject to be very sobering for what it tells us about our ability to respond effectively. I mean, if I were to characterize what history has shown us, us being Christians, it is that there's always a system or a way of thinking that will rise up in opposition to the Christian gospel message of salvation through faith in Christ alone. And that's the yeoman's work that you're doing in this book, in my opinion. Whether or not we call that opposition modernity or postmodernism or oneness, the objective of all of these thought systems and their worldviews is always to offer a competing truth narrative.
Bingo. And I'm glad you use the word system, because that's really what we're always doing. We're always looking for that system to bring about our own salvation, that system to bring about the garden, to bring about utopia, to bring about connection, to bring about this feeling of oneness. We're always looking for systems, for methods. Yes. Whereas the Christian message, the message of Jesus Christ, is your systems don't work.
Amen.
Period. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The only system that does work is my system. And you can't participate in the system, but what you can do is trust me.
Yes.
In that system. And the system was the cross, mm-hmm. and then the resurrection from the grave.
Yes.
Both of which we could not participate, because that was an act that Christ alone could do.
Yes.
As the author of life, he's the only one that could bring himself back to life.
Yes.
So we rest in his system without looking for other systems that compete against his system.
Yes. Amen. Yes. And I've always thought, Carl, that whether it's spoken clearly or not, and you would be able to address that if it's stated clearly or not, but I have always thought that, in a sense, the infatuation, the drive towards a transhumanism is in a sense a way to create a system whereby human beings don't have to worry about facing judgment and what they've said in life about Jesus Christ.
Well, because transhumanism is looking for that escape from death. It looks to find that escape from whatever may be beyond the grave. Mm-hmm. And one thing I find very interesting with the transhumanist community is that, and I've mentioned this before, and it really has been coming out in the last little while, it is no longer an atheistic thinking movement. In the past, it has been very atheistic in its orientation.
Right.
Really now, it is a movement that incorporates spirituality,
mm-hmm.
And some type of feeling or aesthetic of oneness. And that's something that came out when I was at the Global Future 2045 Congress back in 2013, where we opened up describing and discussing spirituality. Dmitry Itzkoff, the founder of that movement, was very open in his first speech about how this is a quest for something that is ultimately spiritual. And at the end of the 2045 Congress, we had an interfaith panel talking about how spirituality, religion, how all this intersects, this oneness intersects with technology, and how what technology is doing is allowing us to move beyond being human. We can escape death. We can become immortal through our technology, and it will enable us now to find new ways of experiencing spirituality. And so, you know, when I was at that event, the one thing I took away from it was, this really ultimately is a quest for something that is salvific, something that focuses on our own salvation, and with it, some form of feeling, some form of feeling that there is something bigger than myself that I am a part of, but it's not God. It still is a reflection of just nature.
And what was the name of that Congress, 2045 Congress again?
2045, got to think here now, Global Future 2045 International Congress.
Global Future, okay, because that's I'm going to have to do some research on that, because that's the first time I've heard that about that organization.
Right. Yes, yes, take the time to look up the Global Futures 2045 Congress. That was probably one of the most audacious transhumanist events I've been to. It happened in 2013. It took place in New York City. And a big part of it was to pass on a letter to Secretary Ban Ki-moon, Secretary General Ban Ki-moon of the United Nations, asking the United Nations to take on the role as being kind of the global, become the global driver of transhumanism, and that we need some type of international body, an international framework to ensure that transhumanism will follow through with this grand vision. And it was definitely a gathering of the who's in the technology world. We had people from literally around the globe, people attached to MIT, people from major universities all over the place, Oxford, Yale. It was really something else. And take the time to look it up, Global Congress 2045. There's different YouTube clips of it, and there's a web page. And I had a chance, Mike, to talk to Dmitry Itskov, who was the Russian founder of that event. And I asked him in a one-on-one if this really fit within the Russian idea of cosmism. And cosmism is something that I bring out in one of my chapters in my book on techno-humanity, this techno-spirituality. Russian cosmism was an old idea that came around in the 1880s, 1890s, and stuck around kind of as an underground philosophy within the Russian society all the way up until the last 20 years or so. And now there's a resurgence, a renewed interest in cosmism. And cosmism was basically this. It took the viewpoint of Russian Orthodoxy, which said, well, Christ arose from the dead, which is the Christian view, but it was flavored by Russian Orthodoxy. And they said, well, if Christ rose from the dead, he is our model. He was just a man. He was a man who rose from the dead. We too must be able to find the key that allows us to raise ourselves from the dead. And so it ended up marrying to itself theosophy, Darwinian thinking, materialistic thinking. It married to itself all kinds of interesting concepts and is really the Russian equivalent of the transhumanist movement, which is a very spiritualized transhumanist movement. And so that's what came out at the Global Future 2045 Congress, demonstrating that we are moving beyond atheism, beyond just a sense of you know, hard atheism. And yes, the new atheists are there. But even within the atheistic community, the question is arising, okay, is there spirituality? What does this look like? How do we understand spirituality? What does it feel like? And that's where the aspect of re-enchantment comes in. We are trying to reconnect, reinvigorate ourselves with some feeling of connection, some feeling of returning back to a spirituality which connects us into this community of nature and each other and the cosmos. We are re-enchanting ourselves with a new cosmological pagan community. And this is the sense of re-enchantment that my book talks about. I bring the two together, the temple of man, which is why the subtitles are like that, the temple of man, where mankind is striving on our own to look for systems and ways of doing this. And then also the aspect of re-enchantment, where we are looking now beyond man to nature and the cosmos and saying, we need to bring all this together. We need to meld this into a synthesis, into the sense of oneness.
Yes. Well, I'm wondering, Carl, where the Parliament of World Religions comes into play, and do they have a different vision of oneness? I know that you attended the last one, I believe it was in Salt Lake City?
Correct. Yes, that was in 2015. You know, Mike, their theme really should have just said oneness. Because that's all I heard from beginning to end. Oneness, oneness, oneness. A return back to accepting our oneness with Mother Earth. When I attended some of the pagan workshops, the discussions, you would hear things like a return back to the gods and goddesses, even naming some of the gods and goddesses by name, saying, you know, they're visiting me now. They're coming to me and imparting information to me. There is this return back to the ancient pagan view infused with a new pagan sense of feeling-based spirituality, a sense of community orientation in a modern context. And so the Parliament of World Religions was really, from beginning to end, focused on oneness, including the Islamic acceptance of oneness, which comes through primarily through Sufism. And Sufism is the mystical side of Islam. And what's interesting with Islam is Islam, and people ask about Islam, well, you know, how does Islam fit within oneness?
Right. Yeah.
Well, it's a little different. Islam is understood in the West as being a monotheistic faith. Yet at the same time, their concept of God, their understanding of God, is God as a force, not God as a relational personality. And so their view of God, while it may be expressed outwardly as monotheistic, when you dig into it, it becomes more of a oneness type of a religion, where the God that they worship is not a God that has a personal relational aspect to his character. That is gone, and so it becomes more like God becomes more like an it or a force. And so there's this, especially within Sufism, this sense that now we need to be able to connect into with this force, this cosmic cycle, this cosmic way of connecting into this view of God that is not personal, not relational, but somehow can now be experienced by us through our systems and through our rituals. And we had Sufi dancers, and there was quite an extensive Sufi representation at the Parliament of World Religions, as there was also representation from other streams of Islam, including one of the imams from the Grand Mosque in Saudi Arabia, the one that surrounds the Kaaba in Mecca. And the very fact that we had him there, which represents kind of like the Vatican of Islam, was very telling as well. He gave one of the speeches during, I believe it was the climate change plenary, which I'm like, okay, that's interesting. But, you know, that's not really his forte. Right. It wasn't Brian McLaren's forte either, and he was up there speaking during the climate change plenary about trying to find a new song, because we have to reject the old songs of Genesis. He didn't say Genesis specifically, but he alluded to it enough that we all understood what he was talking about. That has to be rejected as we look for this new song that Mother Earth is singing to us, and Sister Earth is crying to us, and on it went. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is all just oneness. This is all just a return back to the pagan ideal. And that's what we're doing. We're going back to the pagan ideal, and we're seeing it through. We're seeing that thread within Christendom, and even within Islam, Sufism demonstrates that esoteric or that other that other side of the Islamic religion that is far more attuned to oneness than some of the other branches of Islam. So all of this fit within the Parliament of World Religions, and my goodness, Mike, it was a celebration of oneness from beginning to end. Our women's plenary, when I attended the women's plenary, they opened with a song, Goddess, Mother, Shakti of this earth, and thousands of women around me responded in kind back, Goddess, Mother, Shakti of this earth. There was no hiding the fact that it was pagan. It was a pagan event.
Wow.
We celebrated paganism.
Yeah. Well, that hopefully will not shock our listeners, Carl, because they're up to speed on this. But no doubt at some point when someone's listening to this, they're going to say, I never realized that it is actually that bad, that we're that far down the road. But there is a combined, deliberate, very energetic refocusing of all of the old expressions of oneness. They seem to be coming together in a convergence, and that tells me a number of things, not the least of which that it's time for the church to awaken and begin to understand what's going on in the world today. Now, that's going to require, folks, that's going to require some effort, some diligent effort on your part to read and research. When Carl's book comes out, I encourage you to get a copy of his book and to begin to follow some of the resource links that he provides in the book and get up to speed as quickly as you can. And here's the reason why. The gospel message is for every generation, and it doesn't say there are no barriers to who we are to go to with the message of salvation. And the new, I'll just call it, and I don't know if anybody else has used this term, Carl, but the new age needs to be reached as well. But it's going to be a little more difficult than what it has been in the past in America, because you're now dealing with a generation or two of individuals that have been steeped in this kind of worldview thinking. So they will smile at you, no doubt, and congratulate you on your convictions, but it's going to be more difficult to crack that shell. What do you think, Carl?
Absolutely, and this is why in the last part of my book, as I go through the conclusion of it, one of the points I make for us as Christians, because we can't just find ourselves interested in what's happening without looking for some response. The response that we have to look at is a response that Paul used in Acts 17. And that, I think, is going to be so important. How we address this as Christians, we need to take an Acts 17 approach. That is, Paul in Acts 17 found himself in a very pagan city. Read Acts 17 sometime. I would encourage your listeners to do that. He finds himself in a completely pagan environment, but he understands their worldview. He studied it enough. He can quote their own poets. He can quote their own philosophers. He can leverage their worldview. He knows it, and he knows it very well. Yes. And he knows it well enough that he can use it in such a way that it opens up the door for the gospel. And he gives the gospel. He gives it the character of God, the sinful state of man, the necessity of Jesus Christ. The response was, some laughed. Others said, we want to hear more. And then you find out later that, yes, some even came to Christ.
Yes.
But Mike, there's the model that I think we're going to end up having to use, is the model that Paul did when he was in Athens.
Yes.
at Mars Hill. And that's so important. So I'm encouraged by some of the things I do see. Here's two pieces of encouragement that I have seen within some of my own circles, some of my own friends. At the Parliament of World Religions, there was a group of about 12 apologists, other writers and authors, and there might have even been a few more that were there. I think there were others as well, but this is one little group that I kind of dovetailed with. They were there interacting with the Mormons, with the Sufis, with the Hindus, with the Baha'i. They had paid their dues to get in, and then they spent most of their time in the exhibition hall interacting quietly but honestly with the message of truth, asking provocative, thought-provoking questions, because they understood the worldviews of those they were talking with, and then using that as a launching pad to bring in the message of Jesus Christ. And they did it very tactfully, very, very well. They didn't get kicked out. There's no place here for us to run around with pickets and bullhorns at these events,
right?
Because all that we're going to do is reinforce their negative stereotypes of us. We have to go in with tact, and yet we have to go in with love and with truth. That's one example. The other example is I have a second cousin who lives in Australia. Their church buys table space at the New Age Expos and puts up Christian literature aimed specifically to the new spirituality and to the New Age.
Perfect.
They're not there with pickets and bullhorns, but they're there quietly and yet effectively sharing the gospel. And they have had people come to Christ right there. And what that demonstrates to me is that there are people who are recognizing, okay, the mission field is in places we had not thought before. It's time for us to become ambassadors for Christ. Use the approach of Paul in Acts 17. Leverage their worldview. Understand their worldview. Don't become swayed by their worldview, but understand it so that we can understand the times we're in and understand how to give the gospel in a way that is effective and honest.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, you can catch up with Carl, find out what's going on, what he's posting, his website, forcingchange.wordpress.com. Forcingchange.wordpress.com. Is there any other website, Carl, that you're utilizing right now?
Not at the present. We're still working through what our new webpage will look like. Forcing Change will be our publishing arm, so probably back to the forcingchange.org, forcingchange.com. Hopefully that'll be up sometime within the new year. I realize that we're taping this right now, and the broadcast date will be different than the taping date, obviously. So
yes,
people may want to go and check and see whether that site is up yet. You can also find me on Twitter and on Facebook. And if you friend me on Facebook, or like the Forcing Change Facebook page, scroll down and find those excerpts of
yes,
the book. And you can do the same at my blog site.
Yes. Yes, amen. Well, Carl, it's been a real pleasure, as it always is, to chat with you and to benefit from your wisdom and research and knowledge in this area of global religion. So I appreciate you joining me again on Soaring Eagle Radio.
Well, thank you, Mike, for letting me be with you today.
Amen. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and of course follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.